We're going to continue with Thessalonians this week. We're going to finish the first book of Thessalonians. So we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And again, just quick review, briefly. We have seen in the other books of 1 Thessalonians that, you know, as we realize, that's a book on the hope of the return of Jesus Christ. But every chapter we've seen so far mentions how they were to live their lives in light of that hope, and how they had changed their lives in light of the hope in chapter 1 and going on later, and how they received the word as it was the word of God, and as a result they were living holy, sanctified lives. And again, each chapter talks about how they live, and at the end of the chapter, or a certain part of it, it brings us back to the return of Christ. And this chapter is no exception. They're all like that. The last time we read 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul was writing about how they lived, and then he tells them that he didn't want them ignorant of the return of Christ, and he explained how all that was going to happen. And we looked at Corinthians as well, talking about the same wonderful gathering of the body of Christ. And then we also saw how if there were ones who were dead, would at that time put on incorruption, and the ones who were mortal at that time will put on immortality. And so he really lays it out, and then chapter 5 follows on in the light of that. And you can get confused here in the first few verses if you don't read carefully what it says here, and I'll explain that. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you," because he had already taught them when he was there. Thankfully, God did inspire him to write it. a little bit about what's going to happen. "But for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." So you have to be careful in reading this section, and I'll explain why. Is that the first coming of Jesus Christ took place over a period of time. In fact, it took 30 years. And like the first coming of Christ, it had various parts to it, because he was raised by his family, and then later on his public ministry started, and then he did a number of things. The second coming of Jesus Christ also spans a period of time. It doesn't. It's a lot of times when we think about the return of Christ, we think only about the gathering together, right? And when we're gathered together with Christ in the air and to be with Him forever. But there's a more to the second part of His coming, and that is later on He returns in judgment. The first time He comes to gather us together, and it says that His feet don't touch the ground. That's why we meet Him in the air. And the next time he comes in judgment. When you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 here, the first few verses, you'll see it'll be very clear. It is talking about that entire period of time, and it goes back and forth doing that. You'll see exactly what I mean. And so when it says, and you'll also want you to watch here in the first 5-6 verses for the pronouns. It talks about they, and it talks about we and us. The they and them is referring to those who did not believe on Jesus Christ, and the we and us is referring to those who do believe on Jesus Christ. And you'll see that very just, so if you keep that straight here in the first few verses, it's very clear. But it can be confusing, because here we just read verse 2, "For yourselves know that the day of the Lord," so for verse 3, "For when they shall say," see, "they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them." Not talking about the believers. It's talking about the part of His coming that when He comes in judgment. And you'll see that very clearly in a minute as well. "As travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Just like a woman when she has a child, I mean, something is going to happen. There's no way out of it. I know they do medical junk these days, but even that, something has to happen, right? there's no way to get it. So I often tell people when I'm speaking the word to them is that, you know, it doesn't really matter to me if you believe in the return of Jesus Christ. It's still going to happen. Like, it's got nothing to do with what anybody believes, does it? Just like that baby, it's coming out one way or the other. So, you know, realistically, people say, well, I don't believe that. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if a person believes in the Bible or not. It's still going to happen. It doesn't matter. So, interesting enough, you know, he said, they're not going to be able to escape. Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. See, so now when it talks about the you or we, us, we're not in darkness. It's not going to overtake, because we are what? Looking forward to it. We know it's coming. We're anticipating it. It's going to happen. That whole period of the return of Christ. Where am I now? Okay.
That's fine.
Thank you. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. See, it's talking again about they and us. You know, here, that's interesting. In verse 3, it says, for when they shall say peace and safety, right? How often have you heard today that the world is we're way more advanced. We know a lot more. You know, they said, you don't have to worry about anything. The return of Christ, there's nothing, that's not true. But man is just a scientific being. It's just a brain living just a brain, consciousness living somewhere. I heard this week, I was listening to something, a guy was talking about a baby is nothing more than a parasitic relationship between a woman and a child. I'm reading this, I'm thinking, wow, you know, we sure are advanced, aren't we? You know, here we are, everything's, don't worry about it, peace and safety, and God's, and the Word of God says here, they're going to say peace and safety, and guess what? Sudden destruction. That's what's going to happen. Whether anybody believes it, whether, you know, we stop living, it doesn't matter. It's still going to happen. So then here, we're the children of light and the children of the day, not of the night nor of the darkness, right? So again here, the we and the day is pretty clear. Verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So what does that mean? That means you sit there and you look at the horizon and you wait. Right? That's not what it means. Watch and be sober. We're anticipating the return of Christ. If I'm going to be sober about that, then I'm going to be concerned about how I live my life now until the return. I'm going to watch. I'm going to be sober. I'm going to be diligent about the things that I do in light of what I know to be true someday, which is the return of Jesus Christ. Watch and be sober. Not as the others, where, again, it's talking about them who sleep. Sleep at the switch, not really anticipating anything ever happening. Verse 7, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, again, look at the they and the us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. I thought we were saved. Right? It says here, putting on love and believing and the hope of salvation. Because, you know, when you read through the epistles, the church epistles, about what Jesus Christ accomplished, you know, it's very clear that there is more coming. Even Ephesians talks about God having shed his grace upon us, and yet he wants to show us the exceeding riches of his grace. There's more grace coming. You know, just like that, there is a greater redemption, a greater salvation coming that the Word of God talks about. Even in Romans chapter 8, it talks about even we ourselves, who are believers, groan. we groan until the manifestation of the sons of God. When that final thing happens, the return, there's a lot more coming, a lot more to look forward to. And here it's talking about the hope of that greater salvation that is coming. That's what we live our lives in light of. A lot of times people you know, hear believers complaining, well, you know, how come I'm sick and how come I'm this and how come God doesn't do this and how come God doesn't do that and all that stuff, you know. Well, you know, is life challenging here? Mm-hmm. Yes. But there's a greater salvation coming, greater redemption. You know? And we live our lives in light of that. We don't ever stop confessing what we know to be true. You know, yeah, there's challenges, of course. There's challenges, you know. I seem to remember a man named Stephen got stoned to death. You know, well, you might say, why did God let that happen? Well, there's a greater salvation coming. There's greater redemption. You know, there is evil in the world. We know that. We shouldn't be surprised, but we keep our eyes on what we know to be true. You know, I don't. This is kind of off topic, but I've never really felt that there has been any great revivals of millions of people in the world when it comes to believing. I don't personally think, again, I don't have anything to back that up, but I mean, just looking at history, people talk about a revival of millions of believers, and I don't think it's ever really happened. Right? All I've ever seen, again, going by the word of God, God keeps talking about a remnant. Those who would believe. Even when Elijah was praying for, this is totally off topic, but when Elijah was praying, he said, God, I'm the only one left. God says, well, wait a minute, there's 7,000 other men. I'm thinking, if I was Elijah, like, only 7,000? What happened to the other millions of Israelites? They had all bowed the knee to Baal? You see, there's always this remnant. Even when the days of Jeremiah, who was believing God at that time? You know. So you kind of see this thread in the New Testament. The people coming to look for Jesus Christ were Gentile kings. They call them kings. You know, magi, Gentiles. Israel was asleep. You had some shepherds who were watching. But it was Gentiles who came and said, where is he that was born king of the Jews? They were the ones looking. You see, you always, so I think that, you know, maybe there have been pockets of believing and you see people get, but a lot of times it's just mostly religion, not the truth of God's word. I don't see that. That's why I think it's very challenging sometimes for us, right? To see, because not only are you fighting against people don't believe at all, but you end up fighting against religion so often as well. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Like, anyway, that's, I don't know why I was saying that. Anyway, so let's go back to verse 9. For God has not appointed, so here we just read about the we and the they and the us and the them and what's going to happen to them and what's going to happen to us. And then it says, it makes it very clear in verse 9, for God has not appointed us to wrath. See, so it's clear that this section is talking both about the coming of Christ for us and when the day of wrath begins. See, that's what it's talking about. So it's about that whole period of time. But to obtain salvation. There's that greater salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So he comes back, and the we and the us are gathered together with him, and then the they and the them are shocked by what happens. Mm-hmm. Because they're living in false safety, false peace. So that's, it's pretty clear, isn't it? Here, look, read that. Verse 10. Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, and he was just talking about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He just dealt with the ones who were waking and the ones who were asleep. So you see how it just reads on from that. Whether we wake or sleep, we should be lived together with him. So we're not in darkness. We're the children of light. We're not going to be in the wrath. We're going to get the salvation. And then the they and the them are going to face sudden destruction. Because that's the day of the Lord, the time of Jesus Christ, spans that whole period of time. And he's talking about all that right here. Verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. So now he's just finished talking again about the return of Christ. And now he starts talking about how you should live your life again. You see, it's a theme right through Thessalonians. So now he says, now that you know that, as we're waiting for that, comfort one another. Build one another up. Help one another. Don't bring one another down. Help one another. as we approach the return of Jesus Christ. Okay. Verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. So it's an interesting division of things here. I wrote down some notes here I wanted to share with you. So when it talks here about to warn, it's a word that means to put the word of God into people's minds. Well, if I'm going to warn you about anything, the only way I can warn you, I can read articles about this and articles about that, and then so-and-so and the philosopher and did all this and say, well, so-and-so said this, and, you know, according to his thing, this, I can do that. That's not going to warn you. The only way I can really admonish you, the only way you can admonish me, one another, is to put the word of God into my mind. You know, Raj, you know, the word of God says this here. This is the truth. You should believe this. Stop talking this nonsense about what you just read, you know. Or I can say it to anybody else, one to another, to help one another. This is all we've got. There have been ways of thinking over the years, over the thousands of years. People have gone this way and tried this, they've gone that way and tried that, and they've come up with this philosophy and this way of thinking. There's been thousands of them, and there will be thousands more. The only thing that remains consistent is the Word of God. It's the only. It's not my truth or your truth. It's the truth. That nonsense out there. It's the truth. It's the only thing that remains stable throughout the thousands of years that we live in this world. Everything else, that way and that way. You know, it's funny, though, in the days of the Book of Acts, you know, there are a few cases where the guy stands up and says, well, okay, a bunch of guys followed this guy, he died, came to naught, and a bunch of guys followed this guy, and they died, didn't come to naught, and the guy even said, well, if it's of God, you're not going to stop it. But the rest of the stuff definitely stopped, didn't it? Mm-hmm. Gone. How many ways and patterns of thinking can you possibly read about since the beginning of time? Many. We're in a bunch of them right now. So he says to warn, and here it says warn the unruly is the word here. Warn that unruly, and that's really it's used of when you watch a bunch of soldiers walking, you see one guy is out of step. That's the word he used here. So it's like, if I'm not walking according to God's word, out of step, then you're to put the word of God in my mind. This is a really hard thing to do. This is one of those things in the body of Christ that doesn't happen enough, and people are afraid to. I don't want to offend you. I don't want to, hey, offend me. I'd rather know what's right than to stay out of step. I'd rather offend me all you want when it comes to the Word of God, and that's sort of, that should be everybody's take in the Word of God. If you want to show me from the Word of God what's true, we ought to be humble and open to that. Warn, admonish, put the Word of God in the minds of those who are walking out of step with the Word of God. It's our responsibility. It's not our responsibility to talk to somebody who we know is walking disorderly and say, or out of step, and say, well, that's fine, it's okay, I understand. That's nonsense. That's ungodly, and it's wrong. We're to put the Word of God in each other's minds. I don't care if it makes me feel uncomfortable. You shouldn't care if it makes me feel uncomfortable if I say something or do something that you know is not true or wrong. But it's hard to do, isn't it? Nobody wants to do that. Nobody wants to make someone feel uncomfortable. Nobody wants to disagree with somebody. No. Warn. So, exhort. Where are we now? Verse. I lost my spot. 14. So exhort, but warn them that are unruly. Then it says comfort the feeble-minded, right? This is a, comfort is a simple word, we understand what it means. Feeble-minded, it's just those who are having a tough time. You know, so it's not like you say, what the hell is wrong with you? Get up and you gotta believe the word. No, it's more like saying, you know, listen, the Lord's, remember the context, never forget the context. The Lord's coming back. Hey, listen, stick with it. Stay with the faith. Stay in the fight. You know, continue to walk. don't give up. Comfort. We encourage and comfort one another. Because we all have our ups and downs and things go wrong and all this kind of stuff. We keep saying, the Lord's coming back. You know, the Word of God says that. And that's comforting. And then it says to support the weak. And here it's referring to those weakness in every area, and that comfort, the supporting is like using a crutch. The Word is kind of like a crutch. So if somebody needs help and they're unable to believe or have a physical problem or whatever, we're to be the crutch for them. You know, not to judge them or to give them a hard time or bring them further down with it, but to be a crutch. So listen, okay, I'll help you. You can walk. You know, you can say, well, you know, I believe God, and I'm going to keep believing God, so I'll help you believe God, you know, to stay. I'll be your, you know, eventually to get them to learn to believe for themselves. This is all in light of the truth that the Lord's coming back someday. But this is how we live our lives until the day of His return. And then it says, be patient toward all. Right? So that's pretty straightforward. Unfortunately, that hasn't happened at our soccer matches all the time, but hey, that's the way it is. Patient toward all. Verse 16, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And again, we know the truth there. It doesn't say for everything, give thanks. It says in everything, give thanks. Because no matter what is going on around you, whatever is going on in your life, or anybody else's life, or the lives of our families, context is, He's still coming back. And that is a solid foundation for us to give thanks in every situation. I might have just broken my arm. He's still coming back. You know, I might have lost my job. He's still coming back. Thank you, God, that He's coming back, and someday we're going to be with Him forever. It's a foundation, and that's why we can rejoice evermore. That's why we continue to grow to Him in prayer regularly. Again, this is guidance on how to live until that day comes, and it's surely coming. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. One of the greatest privileges and joy that you'll ever have as a believer, or anyone will ever have as a believer, is to grow in our ability to walk by the Spirit. And again, an area in life amongst most Christians is totally ignored, or people know very little about it. But you know, for us to ever stop growing in our understanding of the manifestations, to hear and to be able to bring forth words, prophecy, interpretation, tongues, to be able to hear from Him, you know, through the revelation manifestations, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits. How much time do we spend growing in our ability to operate those manifestations? How about faith, miracles, healing? How much time do we spend here? God's quenched by the Spirit. Despise, don't, you know, He uses prophesying as a way of covering the whole spirit, right? To grow in our ability. Again, in light of that He's coming back someday, what do you need those things for? To help one another, to help others, to help yourself, the eyes and ears of the church. And here God says, you know, you don't quench. And then it says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Context. Relating to the walk by the Spirit. That's most likely what it's referring to. It doesn't mean that, you know, for example, I have heard this verse used in light of, well, you know, you can read about everything and just take the truth out. Well, yeah, maybe that there's a little application of that to this, but I don't really want to read about everything all the time because there's too much to read about. I could never finish it. But in light of walking by the Spirit, you know, prove all, hold fast. Don't get dissuaded or turned around by the knowledge that is out there relating to the walk. But there's a lot of opinion in this area. You got to be confident that you understand this for yourself and where your thinking and believing comes from. So you're confident in this. So. quenching of the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Even appearance of evil. Don't go near it. There's that great verse in Proverbs that talks about, do not pass by the way of evil, turn around and walk away. Just don't even consider it. Don't think, oh, I can handle this. You can't. That's why I need a savior. That's why I need a savior. I can't handle that. I shouldn't entertain it. I shouldn't play with it. I shouldn't mess around with it. I should just stay away, turn around and walk away. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, again, he bookends this thing biblically, talks about the return, tells us what to do, and then he says, I pray that you guys, body, soul, and spirit, the whole man or woman, be preserved blameless until the coming, which is what the whole topic is really about. It's in light of that. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. What a great verse, eh? Mm-hmm. Faithful is God who called you. And you know what? It's going to happen. This is going to happen. There's no question. He will do it. It's the kind of believing that Abraham had in God, didn't it? He was fully persuaded that he was both able and willing to do that which he had promised. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. This is happening. And we have the blessing and joy to be the we and the us instead of the they and the them, because we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord Jesus, by the Lord, that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So, you know, another wonderful chapter. A lot in there. We didn't cover details about everything, but interesting that we live our lives in light of that. You know, sometimes, you know, you try to convince a child that, you know, use the age-old example of clean your room because the Lord's coming back. It's kind of like, that doesn't make sense. But realistically, it does. Why do you do anything? Why do you discipline yourself to anything? Why do you discipline yourself to anything in life? What's your choice? Why are you doing it? My parents told me to. Yeah. And, you know, then they're allowed to tell you that. Or why do I go to work? Well, the Bible says if I don't work, I don't eat. And so all I'm trying to say is the things that we do in life, whether they be small, like cleaning your room or going to work, we do because of God's direction to us and how we live our lives here. You can say, well, everybody else does. Secular people do it too. Yeah, they do. It doesn't matter. Our reason is different. That's all. They may do some of the same things. But what's the reason? What's the reasoning behind why you live your life? Why do you discipline yourself to anything? You know, why do I discipline myself to exercise, for example? Why would I do that? Well, I want to stay healthy. God has given me a body. I want to stay healthy. I want to serve him as long as I possibly can. That's the reason. You know? These chapters, you know, wonderful. The Lord's coming back. No question. Nothing you can do but, nothing that I want to do but it. But it's coming back. And as we wait his return, this is how we conduct ourselves, and this is how we live our lives. So, great checks, great sections.